So I let it run to the end again there. Let me pick it up here. But that which I now live, or the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. Now notice the next phrase, that of the Son of God. Now I want you to look at the Greek above the phrase, of the Son of God. You see, the first word, it's actually almost identical in English, T-O-U. You see that? That is pronounced two. When it has the O-U, that means of, belonging to, possession. Okay? Notice the rest over the word son. Notice it ends in O-U. Same with God, the God, it ends in O-U. Now that means the very faith of the Son of God, the same faith that Christ possesses. So when we ask for faith, that's why Christ said, when the apostles said, increase our faith. He gave the parable about the servant out in the field. When you've done everything you commanded, say what? You're unprofitable servants. Because you don't increase faith by works. You increase faith by belief. And you increase faith with the measure of Christ. See? So that's why I said last time, it is the very faith of the Son of God, who loved me. He's not excluding other people, but God's love is individual and collective, see? And gave up himself for me. So when you get to feeling discouraged and down, remember, Christ gave himself up for you. Now, what can you do that's any greater than that? Nothing. Nothing. What work can you do that's greater than that? Nothing. So that's why he says, verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. And the King James says is, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And that is a reasonable translation. That is, to go against the purposes of the grace of God would be even better. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if through law righteousness is, then Christ died for nothing, for aught, not. Okay? All God would have to do is make a law and say, you do this and you have eternal life. But law defines the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. So there is no law ever created which can give life. There is no law ever created which can give right standing with God, because God determined that would come through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure we all understand that. This is pretty heavy stuff. Now, we're going to move on into some pretty heavy stuff getting in here, which will be as we go along. Let's go right into chapter 3. Oh, senseless Galatians, okay, or foolish Galatians, as it is in the King James, who has bewitched you? Very interesting. Very interesting wording, isn't it? In other words, you are being deceived. Who has bewitched you? The truth not to obey, or to not obey the truth. That's an interesting statement, isn't it there? That shows that there has to be truth, right? There has to be obedience, right? What is truth? Here's where memorization of scriptures really comes in handy. Thy word is truth. So there, this grounds you solidly into knowing that you ought to keep the commandments of God, obey the commandments of God, which are truth. But that does not bring you eternal life. That's a function of the operation of Christ. That you should not obey the truth, okay? Before, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes, that is your eyes, Christ Jesus was openly set forth among you crucified. That's what he was preaching. Crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. This only I wish or desire to learn from you, by works of law. Now, I want you to notice that there and then compare it in the King James. The King James says, by the works of the law. See? Now, that's why it becomes confusing if I read just the interlinear to you and you don't have it to follow along in, see? By works of law, the Spirit you received, or receive you the Spirit, or by the report or hearing of faith. What happens when you heard about Christ? What happened when God convicted you of your sins? What was your first reaction? Oh, God, what do I do? You have to repent. See? Then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What law did you keep to do that? None. By what works of law accomplished it? None. Separating from other people, did that accomplish it? No. Look, if you want to know what separation from other people bring, just go over here to the Aryan Woodstock thing and see what's going on. It brings strife and death and ruination, right? Yes, it does. Okay? That doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. Verse 3. So then, are you senseless? Okay. Are you so foolish? It says in the King James. Having begun in spirit, now in flesh, you are being perfected by doing physical things. You're going to be perfected? No, because you see, Christ died. All that physical stuff died with Christ. You can't, for example, to use another analogy, what if someone told you to put this meat in the freezer so it will be cooked? Impossible, right? It's impossible. So likewise, circumcision and law-keeping will bring you salvation. No, because you're excluding Christ. Salvation can only come with Christ. That's why the statement that you're going to be perfected with works of law is about as stupid as saying, throw this meat into the freezer so it'll cook. Won't be accomplished. I know this is heavy. Bear with us, okay? Okay? Aren't you glad we didn't do this after a feast and with a glass of wine or something? That would really be hard to take. But if you can get through this and if you can understand this, you know, it says there that we understand things that angels have desired to look into. I imagine it's a mystery to the angels how God can take us after putting into us the law of sin and death and save us. One of these days we'll have a conversation with the angels and find out. Okay? So many things did you suffer in vain, if indeed also in vain, if it really is in vain, he who therefore supplied to you the Spirit and the works of power among you, or and works. One is a verb and the other is a statement. Or, and works, or performs, or accomplishes works of power. Is it by works of law or by report of faith? Next page. Let's put it another way. With all of those Jews down by the Wailing Wall, how many columns of fire have been coming down from God to heal, to cure, to do? None. Okay? They had works of healings. They had works of understanding God's Word, because the works were through the power of God's Holy Spirit, and it wasn't because they were out doing this, doing that, doing the other thing. Okay? Or by report of faith. Now we get back to Abraham, chapter 3, verse 6, which is page 494. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Know then, they that of faith are, these are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that by faith God justifies the nations. Before announced the gospel to Abraham, or that is, aforehand, or at the time he was speaking to Abraham, was actually announcing the gospel and was a prophecy of the justification by faith for all nations. So that those of faith are being blessed with the believing Abraham. Now, we all understand that. Now, verse 10 down through verse 19 become the, perhaps, most difficult spot in the entire New Testament. So let's see if we can wade through this. I think you'll find it not that hard to understand because of the background of things we've gone through. Verse 10, for as many as of works of law are under a curse are, all right, people who are depending on obedience to law alone are under a curse. Why? Why? Because the law brings death and not life, because even if you keep the law with no Savior, you're going to die. And death is what? A curse, which came beginning when? With Adam. Okay? That doesn't say anyone who keeps the commandments of God in faith in Christ is cursed. Please keep that in mind. If you depend on salvation by works of law, you're bringing a curse upon yourself. Why? Because the law cannot bring salvation. Another aspect of it, too. Let's continue. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which have been written in the book of the law to do them. That means all the laws of God. Question. Is the law a curse? Answer, no, the law is not a curse. What is the curse of the law? Cursed is everyone who continues not in all things written in the book of the law to do them, which means that sin is the curse of the law. Correct? Yes, the law is not a curse. Question, can anyone perfectly keep all of the laws of God on his own? Answer, no. Question, what does that bring? An automatic curse of death, correct? Yes. Okay. I feel so happy. You're all shaking your heads. Yes, you understand that. That is good. Okay. Verse 11. But that in virtue of law, no one is being justified with God is manifest. Because in virtue of law is not a substitute for the sacrifice of Christ. How are we justified? By his blood, by his resurrection, and also by his appearance before God the Father. Very important to remember. No sacrifice, even the animal sacrifices, were accepted until what? It was brought into the presence of God. So likewise, the sacrifice of Christ, if his sacrifice was not brought into the presence of God, there was no justification. That's why he had to be raised. Okay? But in virtue of law, I'm reading in the interlinear again, no one is being justified with God is manifest, because the just, now the phrase the just means the ones who have been justified, okay? Because the just by faith shall live. That's believing God, believing in Christ, believing in his sacrifice, believing in his death and his resurrection. That's what you live by. See? But the law is not of faith. There's no faith in the law. It's right there. It's written out for you. Okay? But the one, or the man, who did these things shall live in the virtue of them. So he's saying that's okay, that's acceptable. Anyone who does them lives in the virtue of them, that's fine. But that doesn't bring you to Christ. Okay? Christ ransomed us. Now, what does ransom mean? Paid the price. Ransom means to buy back. All have been sold under sin, correct? Who buys them back? Christ buys them back. That is ransomed, bought back. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, you are bought with a price and you are not your own. And that price was the death of Christ. But Christ ransomed us from the curse of the law. Notice, he didn't ransom us from keeping law. He ransomed us from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? Law breaking or sin. The Protestants read this as though the law is a curse. Not so. Sin is the curse. Having become for us a curse. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Let's turn there. Hold your place right here. We'll be right back. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And verse 21, for he, that is God the Father, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, the very last verse of 2 Corinthians 5, for he, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Okay, that ties right in with the verse we just read, that he was made a curse, okay, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay, that's how. Now, you talk about unfair. I mean, just from a human perspective. For someone to take that upon himself, it'd be like some other citizen walking down. We were talking about Ted Bundy here a couple of weeks ago, walking down the state of Florida and saying, you know, let him live, put me in the electric chair and kill me. Someone say, well, you've done no murder. I know that. You haven't done anything wrong in the law of the land. I know that. But I want to die for him. I mean, that's powerful stuff, isn't it? Yes. That's what God has done for you who knew no sin. I mean, let's thank God for all that he has done. You talk about love. Does that take love? You talk about the statement that God so loved the world I mean, we're talking about, now you can understand those simple verses even more, can't you? Because you understand the magnitude of what God has done. That's something. He became a curse for us. Now let's go back to Galatians 3. Follow along on page 494. Christ has ransomed us from the curse of the law, or that is, bought us back from the wages of sin, which is death. Curse of the law. Having become for us a curse, for it has been written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, so that the nations, not just the Jews over here, see, not just the Israelites, but that the nations, all people, the blessing of Abraham might come in Christ Jesus. In other words, the blessing of Abraham might come to all nations through Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus, that the promise of the Spirit might be received through faith, and not through law. That's what we're learning here. That the promise of the Spirit we might receive through faith. Now, verse 15. Brethren, according to a man I'm speaking, even of man, a confirmed covenant, or even a confirmed covenant of men. Okay? Even if there is one, no one sets aside or adds thereto. Very important point. If you buy a car, which is a contract, and the payment calls for $150 a month, 6 months down the road, no one can come and give you a bill and say, aha, now you're going to pay $500 a month or you surrender your car. They can't do that, can they? Because everybody has signed that it's going to be $150 a month. That is a law. No one can add to it. No one can take away from it. You, on the other hand, cannot go back to the one you bought the car from and say, oh, $150 is too much. I think I'll pay you $25 a month for this car. They will come and get your car, right? Yes. Very clear. No one is going to the King James says disannul. Unfortunately, that is a contradictory word, because annul means to set aside. Disannul means to set aside the set aside, which means reinstate. It's kind of a confusing word. Okay? Now, no one is going to annul that, or to set aside, or add thereto. Now, then from that, he launches to the next statement. But to Abraham were spoken the promises, and to his seed. Now, do you think that God is going to change what he promised to Abraham? God forbid. Absolutely not. Never happened. Spoken to Abraham. So he's going clear back to the authority of Abraham to establish what? The promises that were given by God to whom? To all nations, not just the Jews, not just the Israelites, but all nations. And this was done before Abraham was what? Circumcised. Romans, the fourth chapter. Now, continuing on, he does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. This now I say, the covenant confirmed beforehand, now that can also mean ratified, confirmed beforehand by God to Christ. Here's a very awkward sentence, so I'll read it exactly as it is, in the interlinear, the after 430 years which took place law, which really means the law which took place 430 years after the promise given to Abraham, does not annul so as to make of no effect the promise given to Abraham. What are we talking about here? Let's stop here. Just a minute, let's ask a question. What are we talking about? Two things, aren't we? We're talking about A, the promise given to Abraham, correct? B, the law given 430 years after the promise. That's what we're talking about. It seems more complicated because of the way it's listed, right? But those are the two things we're talking about. A, the promise given to Abraham, which comes down to Christ. B, the law given to Israel 430 years after the promise. Those are the two things we're talking about. And if we keep that in mind, we can wade through the next verses without very much difficulty at all. So what he's saying here, the law, which was given 430 years later, does not annul as to make of no effect the promise. Now verse 18. For if by law be the inheritance. Be the inheritance. Now notice I interjected right after the word inheritance of eternal life in the kingdom of God. Okay? If by law, he didn't give it then, did he? He did not give them the promise of eternal life in the kingdom of God through the law given at Sinai, did he? No, absolutely not. Okay, now I'm on page 495 at the top. Okay, if it be by law, it is no longer by promise. And if he gave the promise to Abraham, he cannot change his promise, so it cannot be by law. And furthermore, it cannot be by law because there is no law which will affect the sacrifice of Christ. Okay? Okay? If by law the inheritance be, it is no longer by promise, but to Abraham through promise God granted it. The next question, why then the law? What are we talking about? Which law? The whole thing concerning the old covenant. That's included in the term, in this case, the law. What did God give at Mount Sinai? He gave everything in the old covenant, didn't he? Now, the Church of God Seventh Day wrongly believes that and interprets it this way. Why then the law of sacrifices? It was added to the law given to Israel. So therefore, anything to do with sacrifices, we have nothing to do with, including the holy days, so they get all confused. And this is where I first really started getting into this, because when you narrow it down to the two things you're talking about, you're not talking about law and law, are you? You're talking about promise and law. Promise given to Abraham, law given to Israel. Okay? Which is the whole Old Covenant. Why then the law? For the sake of transgressions, it was added. To what? What are we talking about? It was added to the promise. Correct. It was not adding the sacrifice laws to the law given. That's an incorrect interpretation. That is an incorrect understanding, because we're not talking about law, we're talking about promise and law. So the law given to Israel was added to the promise, placed alongside the promise, until what? Until should have come the seed to whom the promise was made. Having been ordained through angels, that is the law given to Israel, in a mediator's hand. But the mediator is not of one, but God is of one. Now, let's go back to this explanation here, this little letter explanation that we have, where I had Romans 7, 1 to 6 with a summary. And then we'll read the apparent full meaning of Galatians 3, 19. Okay. Now let's bring the full weight of everything here. The very last paragraph on this front page again, the apparent full meaning of Galatians 3:19. Okay? Got it right here in the very last paragraph. Right here. Okay? Why then the law? That is the purpose of the law, which is the old covenant in relationship to the original covenant and promise given to Abraham. That is all implied in that statement. Okay? It was appointed, the old covenant was ordained in addition to and placed alongside of the promises given to Abraham for the sake of transgressions, that is to point out clearly what sin is, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now, unfortunately, the term the law means everything contained in the old covenant. Everything. It is the whole of the old covenant, referred to as the law. Called to this day, the first five books of the Bible are called by the Jews Torah, which means law. Okay. So what purpose then did that serve, since God gave the promise to Abraham? Why then the law? That is the old covenant given to Israel. That was a temporary covenant given, placed alongside the promise given to Abraham until Christ should come. Now, let's go back and we'll review verse 17. Now, let's review verse 17 of Galatians 3. Now, this I say, the covenant confirmed beforehand by God to Christ in Abraham. You might want to add there, in Abraham. Okay. The law, which took place after 430 years, or 430 years after the confirmed promise and covenant given to Abraham, does not annul as to make it of no effect the promise. In other words, what he's saying here, the promise of God to Abraham down to Christ stands all alone and is an obligation by God. The covenant called the law given to Israel, which was 430 years later, does not take away from that promise. It does not set aside that promise. It was added to and placed alongside until Christ would come. Okay? He's talking about the promise of the covenant given to Abraham that through his seed, Christ, all nations would receive salvation. We know that to Abraham were given many promises, don't we? He was given the promise of Israel, wasn't he? He was given the promise that his seed would grow into a multitude, wasn't he? Yes, those are all different promises. God is fulfilling each one. One of the fulfillments of the promises given to Abraham was the giving of the law to Israel, which is the old covenant called the law, but the giving of that covenant to Israel with those laws did not what? Alter the promise of the coming Christ. And that's what the Jews were arguing about because they didn't accept Christ. We go back to the other promises of God, which are the promises of law. So Paul is saying, look, you go back to the promise given to Abraham of the coming of Christ, and actually the giving of the law was 430 years after that promise. There's no way you can do away with that promise and reject Christ and say, we'll take the law, though it was 430 years later. That's part of the problem that you're dealing with. This whole section, this third chapter of Galatians, right through here, through verse 19 and 20-21, are the toughest scriptures in the New Testament by far, because all of the scriptures must bear in on these verses. And this is where so many Protestants and other people make a mistake, by going there and reading that scripture first without knowing the rest of the Bible. See? And that's where they get so lost. That's where they come up with the things, you don't have to keep the law, the law is a curse, and anyone that tries to keep the Sabbath is Judaizing. Everything gets all confused. See? Right, right. The comment was made that now this is understandable because the promise was the forgiveness of sin and grace through Christ, which you have to understand the book of Romans first before you understand Galatians. And if you recall, one of the first things I said, if we start this, it's going to be long and difficult, but we have to start where? Hebrews, then Romans, then Galatians. And most people try and understand it the other way around. They try to go to Galatians, and you're lost. And you're going to come up with wrong conclusions, because you have to bring all of those to bear on these verses. This is a very educated, very highly sophisticated bit of writing by Paul, because he's assuming that they know everything that he's told them in the past. And it's highly sophisticated for us, because it is complicated, because we are removed by generations and hundreds of years and languages to be able to understand this. You're right, he said foolish Galatians. So this is why this section is so difficult to understand, because there are so many different factors which must be brought to bear on this verse. And I remember, one of the very first things I tried to understand when I was reading the Bible were these things. And I couldn't understand it. It didn't make a bit of sense to me. But now it does. And I hope it does to you. Okay? Now let's go on. Okay? Having been ordained through angels, that is the law 430 years later, I'm just right before verse 20. I'm on page 495, second line above 21 on the left, okay? Having been ordained through angels, that is the old covenant, the law given 430 years after the promise given to Abraham, in a mediator's hand. Who was the mediator? Moses was the mediator. Later it was the high priest was the mediator. But the mediator is not of one, but God is one. Now that's kind of a funny statement, isn't it? What is he saying here? Question: can a mediator take sides? No. If you're going to mediate a dispute, you have to be neutral, correct? The mediator cannot be of one side or the other. That's what he's talking about here. That's why with the old covenant, in the hands of a mediator, the high priest, ordained by angels, it never went higher than the temple, because the angels only brought, it was sort of an angelic rule, as it were. It was not God's rule of his Holy Spirit. Okay? And the priest had to mediate. He had to mediate. He was hopefully serving God, hopefully serving the people. Okay? But even his sins, as we found in Hebrews, had to be atoned for through sacrifices. But God is one. So now we are not having to come to a mediator to do it for us. Christ has done it for us, and he and the Father are one. That's what it's really talking about. The operation is totally different than anything that was designed under the old covenant. Those things were only a type. Now, this is a natural place to go ahead and end this. And from here on, it's not going to be this difficult. So we'll review it just a little bit next time and go on, and we'll finish Galatians, the third chapter. Then things begin to clear up from then on.